Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church as we seek to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make this morning prior to our worship. Please recognize that we are in phase three of the recovery plan, but we're still limited by some of the rules, and I can see from everyone here that we're being face mask compliant, and that's a wonderful thing. Everyone over the age of five needs to wear one. We continue our Gospel of Matthew study on Wednesday nights. That's on Zoom at 7 o'clock. You know, this past week, unfortunately, I forgot to hit the record, so there's not a recording of that session. We'll go back and do it before the session this week so that there'll be something up for the folks that are following it online. We're collecting the following non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes from this Sunday to the 15th. Peanut butter, jelly cereals, fruit juice, rice, box, cornbread, stuffing, powdered milk, canned meats, vegetables, fruit, and pasta. You know the general suspects, so please take some time and grab those items and let's donate them to loaves and fishes. We do have an exciting church-wide yard sale coming up. That's Saturday, December 5th. From 7A to 2P, we'll accept all donations, and if you have any questions, please just talk to Sandy Birmingham. The flowers in our sanctuary today are for two reasons. First of all, the ones up top are from Elizabeth Poplin's marriage. She was married yesterday, as was another child of the church, Matt Bullock, in another ceremony. And so those are there to from that service. But, of course, the main bouquet here are in the honor of God for allowing us to live in America where we have the freedoms and the rights we enjoy by Reg and Kathy King. One other congregational note as we're thinking about marriages. I just got a note that said that Jack and Jeannie are celebrating their 51st wedding anniversary. Jack, of course, we know is down for the count a little bit with his knee. And we keep Jeannie in our prayers for her eye surgery and her eye surgery yet to come. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements that should be brought before the session, before the congregation, before we begin our worship? That being the case, let us prepare ourselves and our minds for the worship of God. I begin our worship this morning with a reading from the Psalter. I read Psalm 31. Verses 1 through 10 as our call to worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man tried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them and delivers them. Join me in a word of prayer. God, our Father, source of all holiness, the work of your hands is manifest in your saints, the beauty of your truth reflected in their faith. May we who aspire to have part in their joy be called with the Spirit that blessed their lives, so that having shared their faith on earth, we may also know your peace in your kingdom. Grant this through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This morning, we celebrate the Christian holiday of All Saints. All Saints Day comes from a conviction that there is a spiritual connection between those in heaven and on earth. In Christian tradition, the holiday honors all those who have passed on into the kingdom of heaven. All Saints Day relates to giving God earnest gratitude for the lives and deaths of his saints, remembering those who were well known and those who were not. Here at Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, this is a day much akin to a funeral. We remember the precious lives that our church and its members have lost in this past year, while at the same time remembering those lives in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To that end, we remember and we rejoice, knowing that those we mourn here are themselves enjoying the peace and rest of our Lord. Like us, we await that wonderful day when the archangel calls, the trumpet sounds, and we see Jesus in the flesh once more. I read a passage now from the book of Revelation. I read chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the word of our Lord. As I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where do they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know," and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. At this point, we'd like to invite the families of our members who have lost loved ones and members of this church to come forward as we prepare to light candles in memory and in honor of their lives and in their faith. I'll say each of the names, and then if a member of the family would come forward and light one of the candles, they're not particular in any order, and they'll burn through our service so that we might not only remember Jesus Christ, but your loved ones as well. So we remember the saints of Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, and this year we remember the lives of Francis Dean. We remember the life of Nancy Stanley. Slow. I just did it. Just tried them. We remember the life of Mildred Grice. We remember the life of Gordon Stanley. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you such great thanks for all of these lives who have came and have served you, have served this, your church, Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church, and now enjoy rest in heaven with you eternally. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of these lives. We thank you for the many good deeds of acts of love, just as we thank you for every sorrow and difficulty that we've borne or shared alongside of them. Heavenly Father, give us all faith and confidence that our loved ones are safe and enjoying that peace that surpasses all understanding. Awaken within our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit that knowledge that all of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will encounter the same glorious eternity. life with you and life with all those who believe in the everlasting kingdom of God. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. Thank you. The scriptures remind us in the New Testament that what we celebrate as saints are the people who are called by God to serve and work in the church, which means, in a way, that you and I are saints, according to the New Testament, not perhaps in the Roman Catholic sense of the word, but in the New Testament sense, you and I are saints. But the book of our lives also declares us to be another thing as well, doesn't it? The book of our lives, the actions we take on an ongoing basis, reveal to us, unfortunately, that while we may be saints, we're also sinners. There are times and ways in which we all ignore the known word of our Lord God, and we do so to the detriment of our souls, but we do so with the strong knowledge that in Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven. We know that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ took flesh for one specific purpose, and that was to reconcile a wayward humanity back into the full embrace of God the Father. In order to do that, we know that Jesus Christ took on a guilty verdict, although he himself was an innocent man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Thank you very much, guys. At this point, Mike will have just a few words for the kids. Now, remember, the kids that are here, we're staying in our seats, and Mike's just going to speak from up here or down on the floor as he feels called. But we'll keep social distance and our mask on.
Two people. But you notice you can't see their faces. This is my mom and dad. This is how I remember them at ball games. They were always watching, constantly watching over us. The Bible tells us that in heaven, all the Christians are watching us to this day. We may not see them. We may not know who they are. We may not see their faces anymore. But we know that they're watching us at all times. And by knowing that they're watching us, it is our goal to be act like Christians too. To follow their lead in what they taught us as we were growing up, or as we worship in church, or as their church leaders. That they're our example in the following Christianity in that way. I have a prayer. Father, thank you for loving and working through the lives of all Christians who died before us. We pray that you will help us to be like them, so that one day when we die and go to heaven, we will be with you and all the other Christians who have gone before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mike. We come now into a time of the reading and proclaiming of God's Word. Before we do so, join me in a word of prayer. O blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've chosen a section of Psalm 16 for our Old Testament reading. Hear now the word of our Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I got a chance this week to watch one of my favorite movies again on Netflix. Now, the movie is an odd choice, but it would help to know I was a really big baseball fan as I was growing up, probably the only sport I played competently. So I'm a sucker for a good baseball movie, and Moneyball is certainly that. If for those of you who remember it, perhaps, you'll know that it's the story largely of a guy named Billy Beane. Now, Billy Beane is a baseball team's general manager. He happens to be the manager of the Oakland Athletics. The thing is, even though we think of Oakland as a pretty big town, in the world of baseball, it's not. And so what Billy Beane is saddled with is the goal of winning with a team that he knows is always going to be underpowered. It's not going to have the money to pay the stars that'll come and do the things for that team that they perhaps would do for the Yankees or someone like that. Well, in the course of the movie, he happens to meet a character played by the name of Jonah Hill, I think is his name. And the kid's a whiz, right? He's a mathematics genius. I think he's got an economics degree from Harvard. And he puts forward an idea that is absolutely laughed at the time. He's kind of got another way of doing numbers. He says it's not so much about batting averages or slugging percentages. He realizes that the game of baseball is often won by who gets the most runners on first. So he reworks everything with an on-base percentage point of view. And again, this idea is so new, so foreign to baseball that there's pushback against it. Billy Beane's own head of scouts quits. He thinks the idea is ludicrous. Baseball is about the stars, not about the numbers, he says. And of course, he quits, and Billy's team struggles early on. But there is a turning point. There's a turning point in which he can either cut this player and rest fully on what he's done, or he can hedge his bets and basically keep the player and thus reject this idea of small ball, this money ball, as the name of the movie tells us. And he chooses to go all in. He chooses to believe that the numbers always win. And in Billy's case, he's just about right. This team that had done great one year, had struggled in the first part of the season, does great because you see the numbers, they catch up. And the numbers, we know, always win. It's true in that movie. The A's go on and they do very, very well. But again, I think it pushes at a deeper truth to us. I think we recognize that the numbers win every time we buy a Powerball ticket and don't win, and realize that, yes, there is a one in a billion chance that I'm going to win, but that also means that 999,999,999 people also lost. The numbers always win. And, of course, we know from the world of sports, at least up till Billy Beane, that if you want the best possible candidate for a job, well, what do? You put higher numbers in front of the person, and because you know, well, the numbers always win. What's the first thing that we ask the doctors for if we get a difficult diagnosis, right? We want to know the numbers, and if he says, well, there's a 95% chance you're going to survive, we feel very edified and strengthened, don't we? Whereas if the numbers are the opposite, we're in fear because at some level we know the numbers always win. You know, we human beings aren't said what they say about cats. You know, they say they always have 9 lives, right? And we don't probably get that many. At least I hope we don't. But the fact of the matter is we all recognize that sometimes, in fact, most of the times, when it comes to our lives, eventually, one day, they're going to catch up with us. And so the numbers always win can be a very scary prospect and a very scary position. But thankfully, there is, in fact, good news in our reading from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, because it tells us in a way, in a number of ways, actually, that the numbers, well, they don't always win. Hear now this reading from Romans. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I continue this week my sermon series on Romans. As I've said in the past weeks and continue to maintain, Romans doesn't say at all about what it is to be a Christian or what we believe or how do we pursue life in Jesus Christ. But it does do a very good job of lining up for us some of the basics. Paul, as we've talked about and we're going to continue to talk about, Paul thoroughly believed that what we believe as Christian is going to have a direct impact on how we behave. And to that end, Romans comes at and attends to both of those pieces of our Christian life puzzle, if we will. Paul very strongly is going to spend a good deal of Romans talking not only about God's covenant faithfulness to his people, but also about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for believers in the here and now. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully God and has been declared to be so through his resurrection from the grave? These are big statements, and Paul wants to line us up with them. Of course, we remember from the first several weeks we've looked at what does it mean? Who is this man, Paul, that writes this letter to us? How does he conceive of his life? And if we'll recollect, what we came up with is that Paul saw his life as having been purchased by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul saw that in that action, in that death at Calvary and the resurrection from the tomb, that Paul knew that his life was covered, that he was safe, sins atoned for. The death had lost its sting. And so Paul, as he writes these things, he does so with that front and center, that we're in our Christian life called to be servants. And we also have talked about what does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be an apostle or a disciple? What does it mean? We also, last week, talked about how the Old Testament, right here at the very beginning, Paul establishes as being authoritative in the life of Christians. Gosh, that's important, because now more than ever we see pastors and even some megachurch pastors pulling back from the Old Testament. We heard of Anley Stanley at North Point Church outside of Atlanta basically saying the Old Testament is not that significant, shouldn't be the point of our faith. He makes a critical mistake, though, I think, as he talks about it. He misses the fact that for these earliest disciples and apostles, for these men and women who go out and change the shape and context and contour of the world, they only had the Old Testament. And so when they speak of the scriptures, of talking about Jesus being the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, where they're drawing that from is in the Old Testament. And the thing about those Old Testament prophetic declarations of Jesus Christ is that they all quite frequently point to one of two very distinct and different markers about the Messiah. You see, in the Old Testament text, what we're showed is that Jesus is both fully human and also fully divine, fully and completely. It's the reason that we can say that Jesus is a one-time creation of God's. God breathed him into existence. He is, in fact, fully God and fully human. The church took a long time to figure that out. And by a long time, I mean it takes them about 300 years to get at the fullness of what Paul says here in the very beginning of Romans, that Jesus is both the Son descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. You see, that's what Paul is saying the Old Testament says about Jesus. But of course, if we're thinking that the numbers always win, we're going to have a real problem with this right off the bat, aren't we? You see, the problem that we have when we say that Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine is that we might begin to think, well, Jesus is 200%? How can that be? It can only be 50-50, but see, thank God, the numbers don't win. And the scriptures tell us that. If we read Galatians, we read Paul saying, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. In Philippians 2:7, he says this, but Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this about Jesus, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14 points at this as, behold, the virgin shall bear a son and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have in that New Testament understanding, as it looks back in the Old Testament prophetic literature, that God is in Christ is fully human. But the Bible also shows us that God is fully God, too, in Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 2:9, for in Jesus the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What we have when we read those passages is this strong realization that Jesus is also this Ancient of Days, this figure that we get in the Old Testament that's filled with power and wonder and fully God. So what we have in Jesus Christ is the first acknowledgement that, thank God, the numbers don't always win. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the one who is entirely human. That means he can be tempted and tested in every single way exactly as we are. But it also means that he has the power to do things that you and I simply could never do. You know, if it took almost 400 years in the church to figure out this unique fact about Jesus, that he's both fully human, that is, a descended from the flesh of David, and fully divine, that is, the Son of God. It took almost 1,000 years for somebody to figure out why it would need to be that way, even though it's all over the Old and New Testaments. What we find is a man, a monk, that lived in Canterbury. His name is Anselm. He wrote in the 1100s, that would be, or the 11th century, that would be in the thousands. And it's St. Anselm that realized a couple of things. Looking at his life, he could look and extrapolate that the amount of things that he had done wrong were far greater than the amount of deeds that he could do right to make up for it. In a way, Anselm looked and saw that the numbers won in his life, that he was more bad than he was good. And he looked out and he saw humanity about the same things that could be said. He looked out and saw a group of people that are fumbling their way towards something. They're doing a good deed maybe this moment, but then three or four behind. And I can't help but thinking, even though they didn't have scoreboards in Anselm's day, I can imagine Anselm going around and imagining that above his head and above you and I's heads is a number. And that's the number difference between our bad deeds to our good. And it just keeps going up sometimes, doesn't it? Thank God the numbers don't win, because that's the nature of us all. So what Anselm saw very clearly was it's humanity that owes the debt. It's us that have chosen to do the wrong, even knowing what's right. It's us that chooses to stray and to transgress from God's law. So the only person, only group of people that it would be right to pay that debt would be us. That is you and me. That is humanity. But as I said, the numbers don't always win. Because we know that the one person who had not only the full humanity to do such a thing, that is to atone for the sin of the world, is also the one with the juice to get it done. Jesus Christ is also 100% fully God. Thank God the numbers don't win. Because what you and I don't have the wherewithal to do, if we were to start right now trying to atone for every bad deed, we may make it to our fifth year of making things up, but we won't make it much beyond that before it's likely time for us to go. We're not going to beat the numbers. But there's one who did, and that one is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, who is fully human, the one who has been tempted in every way that we are, is also the one who is God and who has the glory to give back to God as the right and righteous atonement for you and I's misgivings, or misdeeds and misdirections. You see, in Jesus Christ, we have God's declaration that our sin is atoned for, that God's power worked in this. And how we know it is another example of how the numbers don't win. You see, what Paul wants us to know is the reason that we can make that claim, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whose blood over us makes us clean, just like the saints in our reading from Revelation. The reason we can know that is because something happened that hadn't happened very often. In fact, it only happened when God was getting involved. It says he was declared to be the Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead. You see, Jesus Christ rising from the grave is the means by which we know what he has said to us is absolutely true. He did come. He is calling us back home, and he has gone and prepared a place for us in the kingdom of God. Don't miss that. That means that Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of his promises. He prepares a place for us in the kingdom of God. You know, it was early on in my ministry days that I got the opportunity to intern at a church. And not soon after starting that internship, their head of staff pastor resigned, and I was working with a very nice older man, a retired pastor. Byron can tell you, in the PCUSA, they don't really let you retire. They just keep bringing you back to do interims. Well, this man was in his late 70s, early 80s, and one day I came in, and he was just kind of slumped in his chair, had his robes on, was ready to go. There was a little tear that dotted one of his eyes, and of course, I was nervous, wanted to get into the service, and to see the pastor this sad was very, very vexing to me at the time. And you know, I asked him, I inquired, I said, what's going on? And he looked at me. And there was a pause. And he said, you know, if you keep turning the pages of the calendar, you're going to get to a point where all your friends will have gone on before you. And he said in that moment, that's where he was. That awareness was very profound to him. I know that awareness. I've lost two folks in the last 3 years, and I know many others of you have as well, that there is a sadness and a sorrow when we lose our loved ones. He was feeling it that day. But what that man got up and did told me that sometimes pastors preach sermons. Well, they're preaching to the congregation, but they're hoping they'll hear it themselves. Because you see, that day, that man talked about what resurrection meant. He talked about what it meant for us to worship a risen Lord. He said one thing that stood out to me, a former chef. He said, did you notice that Jesus is always eating in the resurrection? Makes me think there's going to be some pretty good food in heaven. I thought, I like the way that thing turns out. But what we do know about heaven is made known to us. This kingdom of God, this kingdom that comes, it's a place where there is no sickness. We don't have to worry about cancer diagnoses or heart illnesses. There's no sadness. We don't have to worry about loved ones being taken from us. There's no death. We know because God's place and our place are being made one place yet again. A new Garden of Eden as the new heaven and the new earth are joined together. But better than that, because there is no want, no sickness, no sadness, no war, and no death, what we'll be able to do is simply enjoy the fullness of life. The fullness of life God intended for us here. And yet, as we know, we listened to the voices of this world and lost that. But God in his goodness has taken action in Jesus Christ, who is both fully human, which means he can make up for every one of our misdeeds. And he's fully God, and that means he has the power to do it. And because he's fully God, he's done exactly what he's promised. He's prepared a place for us in the kingdom. And when that day comes, when the archangel calls, the trumpet blasts, and we see Jesus Christ in the clouds coming again in glory, what we'll know is this. That because Jesus Christ was known to his followers and believers in the afterlife, in his resurrected life, it's likely to be the case with ours. And so when our days here are ended, when the last of our good deeds are done, and we're taken into that place where our loved ones, like the previous members of this church who have gone ahead, and we'll know in that place that even when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like we'd just begun. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the numbers don't always win. Now let's prepare our hearts and minds for the lifting up of our prayers of intercession and supplication. Join me now in prayer. Almighty God, as always, we rejoice that you've called our names, that though we have strayed, that you've picked us up and carried us back to the flock, and that through some means that you've delivered us here to this space in which you set aside time for us to worship you and give you the proper glory and honor. And, O Lord, as we do so, we find ourselves being filled with and filled by the Holy Spirit and know that your saying is true, that the gospel is indeed good news for sinners who have been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, acknowledging that you've done that one miraculous thing, we also are aware that you hold within you the power to do all sorts of miraculous things. You've created this whole universe and placed us in it. When your people called out for food and water, you provided. When your people needed a Savior, O Lord, we know that in the fullness of time that you sent Jesus Christ, and that now we're guarded and kept safe by the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you employ your Holy Spirit to bring peace and healing into this world. Heavenly Father, we think about the events of this coming week and just ask that you descend by the power of the Spirit, bringing with you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Allow us to remember never to repay evil with evil, but to always do what's right and good in this world, no matter what. Prepare us, O Lord, for whatever the post-election world has us, and allow us to be those very light that you call for in the world. Heavenly Father, we think of all those people who are ill or suffering and just ask for your Holy Spirit to be with them. We pray for Jeannie McClure as she prepares for surgery. We pray for Jill Griffin and Steve Gilmore. We pray for Paige Benson and Debbie Abernathy, just as we pray for Jimmy McClure and Betsy Boone. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the homebound family and friends listed on our Cook's United Memorial website, just as we pray for all of the new marriages that were begun yesterday. Oh Lord, share with those four individuals all of the wonderful richness that unity in Christ as a man and woman can enjoy. Gracious God, so too do we celebrate with those who've had years of a great marriage, and think of the McClures, and just ask that you continue to keep that marriage strong. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ here and around the world, asking that you meet all of their needs as only you can do, O Lord. We make all these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we make them concluding with the prayer he taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we've come into the COVID rules, obviously we're not doing bulletins, and we're also not passing the plates to collect for the church, although the church continues to need your faithful stewardship. And so both at the front and in the back, we have boxes in which you can leave your offering on the way in or on the way out, as the case may be. As we prepare to go into this week, we prepare and hope as the people of God who are reminded our citizenship isn't here, but it's from heaven. And as his ambassadors, let us always be the light that's on the hill, the salt of the earth, and the blessing to the nations that we have been called to be. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forever. Amen. That concludes our worship service. We thank you for joining us. We're going to do a stage dismissal in order to make sure that we keep socially distant. I will not be at the door on the way out, but I will be up front if you'd like to speak with me. And so at this point, if we'll start with the back left of our sanctuary, if you'll head out. And of course, if you've got the opportunities to head out any of the alternate doors, you're welcome to go at your leisure. Now the back right can go too.